Our scripture reading today is found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that Your word would empower our lives and enrich our lives. Father, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. And Father, today, as we study Your word, we ask, Father, that You would show us again reminders and truths of how great our Lord Jesus Christ is and how important He is to our lives and to our future, and that our eternal lives and our eternal life depends entirely on His work on the cross. And Father, we ask that You would bless this time and You would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the absence of both Todd and Pastor Will, today I was asked to fill in and be a pinch hitter, so to speak, and come in and speak about the Word with you and bring a sermon. Well, in God's providence, Todd is here, so we're thankful for that. I'm glad he's back. So next week, I believe, again, he will be on the pulpit. But for this week, I'm really delighted to bring to you a special message that God has put on my heart that I hope to share with you. Often, you know, it's really exciting when we meet somebody very important. You know, for example, we see folks on TV all the time. They're, you know, we see politicians, celebrities, sometimes sports stars. People get us really excited. And I remember back, it's a long time ago, in 1992, I was in college and I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I heard about President H.W. Bush's reelection campaign and that his campaign was coming to Grand Rapids and he was going to speak at Gerald Ford's Museum. And because I was somewhat of a Bush fan at the time and was interested in politics a little bit, I, along with some other students, went 3 hours ahead of time and stood in line at Gerald Ford's Museum for a chance to hear President Bush, then President Bush, running for re-election, speak at the Gerald Ford Museum. It was an exciting time. You know, we got there early, so we were going to be in front. It was a chance to see a president. You know, it's a rare thing to see him on TV, but to see one in person. And I remember being there 3 hours ahead of time and seeing Secret Service setting up on top of the buildings. This is in downtown in the city of Grand Rapids, Michigan. Setting up on the buildings, doing all their prep work ahead of time, you know, covering the streets and covering every corner and alley. Tremendous amount of detail went into preparation for a president to appear. And then you see the great, caravan of cars and SUVs coming down the road through the street. 20, 30 of them must have been, with lights and, you know, this amazing experience. President gets out. But first, before him, it was Dick Cheney. Bruce Willis came up there. Of course, Gerald Ford came up to introduce the president at that time. And because we were there so early, I was able to get right in front So there was only me here at a fence and George Bush in front of me. A rare experience. And so I got to hear him speak and give his stump speech and talk about, if you want change, you know, this is what Clinton was running for president. If you want change, I'll tell you where you're going to get change, right here in your wallet. And, you know, all this kind of talk. And, you know, it was quite an experience. So I saw him, you know, face to face, in the flesh. And then at the end of his speech, he was going to come down and shake hands. And since I was right in front, I thought an opportunity to shake the president's hand. Of course, when he came down, he just slipped just to the side of me, shook the person's hand next to me, and all the way down the line, and I missed that opportunity. But as you can imagine, and you have your own stories, excuse me a moment, you have your own stories of, you know, people that you've met that have been, you know, an exciting experience. Now, one of the things that makes a experience like mine very interesting, it could be that nobody else in this room was there in 1992 at Gerald Ford's Museum. So I was an eyewitness. I was there. I didn't get to hold him, touch his hand, but I was there. I saw him. I beheld him. I heard him speak for a half an hour. I was a witness to that event. Now, flip back 2,000 years. And this is a great transition, but flip back 2,000 years. We just read from 1 John chapter 1. John says, and this is different than Paul, I was going to mention. In Paul, he opens his epistles by saying, I, Paul, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel ministry, something like that. You know, here John doesn't do that. He just jumps right in there. And if you see it, it says, that which we have seen. Well, first of all, from the beginning. And he's talking about the beginning. Look over at the Gospel of John, you know what he's talking about. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made. In the beginning, that is, before the creation of the world, he's talking about something that was in the beginning. Then he says, that which we've seen, which we've beheld, which we've heard with our ears, seen with our eyes, and handled concerning the Word of life. And again, John's language, the Word of life. Flip back to the Gospel and it's very clear. The Word of life for him, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is coming into the world. And so you have an eyewitness account. And why might this be important? Well, there are some that doubt. And John was in Jesus' inner circle of disciples. You know, he was one of those that was really close to the Lord Jesus. In fact, you know, he was like a close friend to him. And so, you know, even if you think after Jesus was arrested on Good Friday and early that Saturday morning taken and brought before the high priest, and Peter, you remember, denied Jesus, just said Jesus had prophesied before the cock crowed three times, you would deny me three times. And if you remember, the disciples were scattered, but over at the cross, there was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. And there was also John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And remember that account where the Lord Jesus says, woman, behold your son. And son, behold your mother. Can you imagine how close John was to our Lord Jesus Christ? There was a very close relationship. So yeah, I gave an illustration about something I witnessed in 1992. You can imagine how powerful to the early church this witness was of John's. Consider this. John had lived far beyond all the other apostles. Some say he lived over 60 years past after Jesus' death, resurrection, and the ascension. So 60 years later, all the other apostles had gone to be with the Lord. You know, some had been martyred. Others had died of natural causes. But these folks had all gone to be with the Lord, and there was one apostle left. And you can imagine in the early church how important it was to have somebody that was with the Lord. Not only close to him, but one of his closest friends. Somebody in whom Jesus entrusted his mother to. as a son. So you, if you think about it, and then you look, think a little harder, John has a very important perspective for us when we consider our Christian faith, because we aren't eyewitnesses. We haven't been there. And 2,000 years has passed since the time that Jesus walked on the earth. But isn't it a tremendous thing to have this witness? Now, one of the other reasons why it's incredibly important to have this witness is because in this day, there were controversies or there were errors taught by church. You know, because an error is a deviation from the truth. You know, there's a straight path. This is the way you go. This is the apostles' teaching. This is the way, you know, the apostles taught, you know, and the early believers were taught in Acts chapter 2. They followed the apostles' teaching. So many other places can maintain the truth that was real, to not depart from unhealthy doctrines and truths that are deviant, but rather maintain the truth of the gospel that was taught by the apostles. There were, in this day, great errors. One of those that's well known is Gnosticism. And Gnosticism really comes from a Greek word meaning knowledge. They believe that there was a great separation between the flesh world and the spirit world. And the flesh world was evil, and the spirit world was good. Therefore, Jesus could not have taken on a flesh, taken on real flesh. He couldn't have been a real man. So here's this Gnosticism, and later other heresies, deviations from the truth would pop up. Now, we read earlier this morning in unison as our confession of faith, the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed was a wonderful statement that came after the Apostles' Creed to clarify another controversy in the church called Arianism, which was a belief that Jesus was not indeed God, but rather a created being after. Now, this would come years later after this was written. But even for that controversy, the truth of the Scripture is very, very relevant, and John's testimony is very powerful. And there's, you know, you can imagine in your own life there are those that are doubters, those who don't know our Lord Jesus Christ and wonder who he is, and certainly they don't think he's God. In their mind, of course, Jesus was a good man or a good teacher, or maybe he, you know, was a little special, but certainly not the Son of God. Well, as we look at this passage, there's going to be, you know, every Reformed sermon should, every Presbyterian sermon should have 3 points, right, Todd? Is that right? Okay, so I'll give you my 3 points here with this long introduction already, so I'm really breaking the rules. All right, here's my 3 points. Jesus is truly God, according to John's testimony. According to John's testimony, Jesus is truly man. According to John's testimony, Jesus is truly the spring of eternal life. And according to John's testimony, Jesus is truly the Lord of all. Those 3 points pretty good? What? I did it already. I keep messing up. All right, sorry, rookie mistake. All right, so I will say that as we look at these points that I've laid out that are directly from the text, I will point out also that there have been a lot of studies, as you can imagine, on the authenticity of this letter, whether or not John was the author and so. That's well established. So we know this is an eyewitness account of John. It's well established because there were those that knew John that have written testimony, and those that were taught by those who knew John. For example, there was a fellow named Polycarp. Have you ever heard of Polycarp? Polycarp was a very interesting figure. He was a disciple of John, and he himself would live for over 90 years. In fact, I don't remember his age. I think it was 94. Should have wrote it down, but I think it was 94 when he was persecuted and sent to the lion's den. This man was sent to the lion's den who knew John, Polycarp. And he was asked to recant his faith. And he says, these 94 years I've served the Lord, and he's done me no wrong. how can I possibly recant him now? So, you have a testimony of John, who lives a long time, a long life, you know, over 90 years. You have this disciple of John, Polycarp, who writes about John, the fact that he wrote this letter. Then you have a disciple of Polycarp, Irenaeus, and he also writes about the fact that John wrote this. And you know, so you think, this is a long time since there's been an eyewitness to Jesus. But you know, follow the trail. It goes all the way back, folks. We have John, the eyewitness, going to one disciple of Christ and sharing, and that one passing along the truth to another disciple. And then we get to these councils where all these Christians come together, these leaders, these bishops, and they put together these creeds. And that this is a council. The first one created the Apostles' Creed. Well, there was one before that in Jerusalem, but the one we think about often that we quote here, recite together, is the Apostles' Creed. That was a statement from the Christian community of leaders, many of whom had been discipled by those who had been discipled by people, you know, the trail goes back, is what I'm saying, a couple hundred years after Christ was alive. And then 325, this Nicene Creed that we read was put together. These were to counter those errors. So what we have is a very strong testimony from a book that has been documentedly, clearly stated to be from John. So this is an eyewitness account. And you know, that. So the doubters are going to be put to shame when they consider whether this could be an eyewitness account, because the evidence is really very clear. So there's four points. First of all, Jesus is truly God. And you have to know that, because this is critical to our faith. And you know, there are, like I said, the Nicene Creed from the council which created it was talking about that Jesus is indeed God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is truly God of truly God. He came down from heaven. He didn't start here. Think about the contrast here. Where did we come from? That's a very interesting question, isn't it? Well, if you look back, and you can turn in your Bibles if you wish, or just trust me on this one. Genesis 2:7, what does it say? God created man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And we are descendants of that first man. It also says in Genesis 3, verse 19, that we are from the dust and we return to the dust. Now compare and contrast to that to John's testimony, Jesus and our Nicene Creed. He came down from heaven, born of the Virgin. We know in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem. So we're talking about something very different than Genesis 2, 7 for Jesus' origin. As John says, in the beginning, go back to the Gospel, John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. So you're talking about John's very clear testimony, establishing the truth that Jesus himself taught, that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, that Jesus actually came down from heaven. Another passage to consider when you think about Jesus' deity, Jesus is truly God, is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 says, have this mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself, as it says in this verse in the New King James I'm quoting from, made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So, we have something very different, as Paul has testified. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And what does he say? That which we have seen and we heard, we declare to you. What is that? That first of all, eternal life was manifested to us. Eternal life came down. And I'm going to flip here to passage. it says in verse 2, and I'm going to read from a different version. One of the things I can say is when we look at translations of the Bible, we're starting with Greek. And then there are translators that have translated in a version we're familiar with, the NIV. There's also the ESV that's a very popular version. There's been the King James in the past, the New King James. In this particular case, our version, the NIV, says he appears. I like the word manifest better, which is found in other translations, including the New ESV. He was manifest in the flesh. He came down and appeared in the flesh. It's eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed or manifest to us that John is telling us about. We're talking about God showing up in the flesh. And how can that be? How can it be that God can take on flesh? And, you know, that's one of the questions that made the Gnostics very, you know, nervous, because they couldn't figure that out, because they thought the flesh was bad and spirit was evil. I mean, spirit was good and flesh was evil. Well, they had it backwards. First of all, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, everything God created was good. He created things good. It was only sin that came into the world that corrupted and destroyed and caused the world to be, in some ways, a very harmful, difficult place. But God created good, both the spiritual world and the fleshly world. So what we're talking about here, ultimately, is that life was manifest. What kind of life? The eternal life that was with the Father, namely the Word of Life, which is, again, going back to John's Gospel, Word was with God, the Word was God, and now has been manifest to us. This is the testimony of John, that God came down from heaven. Again, how can this be, that God can become a man? Well, I go back to Philippians chapter 2 for this, because it says he took on humanity and never ceased to be God then, because he took on. So it's almost like here's the Son of God. And I remember those in my fifth grade Sunday school class, remember this. It's a very interesting way to look at it that I was taught by one of my Bible teachers. Look at the Son of God, almost like one person, and then he takes on the person of Jesus Christ. So he becomes a man. He never ceased to exist, the Son of God. He remains the Son of God eternally, always. But he took on frail humanity. So although he did not grasp the equality of God, the power, and everything he had in glory, he let go for our sakes. He nevertheless never ceased to be God. He is truly God. He is truly God. He is eternal life come down in the flesh. And he was truly walking among us as the living God-man. So first of all, yes, he's God. That's what the apostle tells us. Second of all, he is truly man, which is also critical to our salvation. Because if he is not truly man, if, as the false teachers, those that deviated, the Gnostics and the other false teachers, if they're right that Jesus was merely someone who appeared like a man, he was really just a phantom, he was just really a spirit that appeared like a man, we have a real problem. Because the atoning sacrificial death of Christ, which is substitutionary, and that is a man standing in our place. And the Bible's full of quotations which talk about he is the man without sin. Adam was one man, as it says in Romans chapter 5, and the new man is Christ, who came down and never sinned. He is holy, spotless, the Lamb of God, slain, as it says, from the foundation of the world. But he is holy and without sin, but yet a man. And it's critical, because if he's going to stand in our place and be crucified on the cross, he must be a man for our salvation. So, first of all, he was truly God. Second of all, he's truly man. And you can take this to the bank, because we have an eyewitness. And I think the eyewitness as it says in the upper room, he leaned upon Jesus' breast, as it says. And the eyewitness that was with Jesus, who loved him, who ate together with him, will take his eyewitness word that Jesus is truly a man. So, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, again from John's gospel, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Again, whenever he uses the word, he's talking about the eternal word. And you might think, where does he get that from? If you've studied John chapter 1, the gospel of John, you might have looked that up in a concordance and studied a little bit. But for many of you, may not have recently. Where does he get that word from? And why does he say word, logos, as it is in the Greek, the logos of God? Well, one of the reasons why he says it is, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and turn if you want to, otherwise, again, I'll read it for you. In Hebrews chapter 1 says something very important. I should have put my finger in this one, I guess. It's over in Hebrews chapter 1. This is what it says. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to our fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. So this is why he's the Word. He's the Logos of God. He's the one that came down from heaven. He is the God that came down from heaven and took on the flesh and became a man. And he is that final Word of God. So that, you might say, why don't we have all these prophets that they had in the Old Testament and so on? And that is because the whole New Testament, all 27 books, are a revelation of Jesus Christ. The entire New Testament comes with the authority of Jesus and his apostles. And so when you look at the New Testament, you're getting a word from God. You don't need to have a prophet, and you know, this is my opinion, you don't need to have a vision or a tongue or interpretation of tongue. You don't need any of that. All that, in a sense, is subjective and up for scrutiny. And in my opinion, it doesn't happen today. But even if, for those of you who do believe it happens today, that's okay. It needs to be tested very carefully. But one thing we do know, this is a very sure word of God. 27 books in the New Testament are a very clear revelation of our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through he and his apostles, with the authority of the apostles, as Jesus has given remembrance, the gospel writers have written, and we have a very clear representation of God's will for our lives. What is the gospel? What does God want with our lives? How should we live? How can we be saved? All these things are revealed for us in the entire Bible. And that the entire Bible is inspired, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching and reproof and so on. So what we have here is a very sure revelation from God that came through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I say he is a man. And again, that's very important. He is, first of all, is truly God, and he demonstrates that not only because of John's testimony, it's because of all the revelation in Scripture about Emmanuel, God with us. The amazing works Jesus did testify that he is God. The acts of great teaching that amazed people and astonished people, the prophecy about him before he came, where he was born, and the fact that he'd be born in Bethlehem. There's dramatic evidence that God's Holy One would come, and he was born, and then he said, he who has seen the Father has seen me. I and the Father are one. He made it very clear. He is not only from God, but he is God. The Gospel of John made it clear also. In the beginning was the Word with God, Word was God. All things were made by him. So we have established that he is God. Second of all, that is the second person of the Trinity. He is man, a real man with real true needs. He really ate. He really had flesh and blood just like we do. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's eternal Son has come into space and time, and he has done ministry, and he has offered himself as a sacrifice for us, as it says again in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem So he had a very special purpose for coming. Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see me. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Jesus said that to the disciples after his resurrection. Luke chapter 24, verse 39. So Jesus is a true man. He really is a man. He has come down, the eternal one come down from heaven. He is truly man. And thirdly, Jesus is truly the life spring of eternal life. Now you see in verse 2, those of you who have your Bibles or look on in your bulletin, verse 2, it talks about how he appeared. My little children, these things I write to you. The life was manifest. Now, if you look at what you have there, appeared, I'm looking at a couple different versions, and it says life was manifest, and we have seen it, bear witness. And I like that word manifest, or displayed, because he didn't just appear, but the Greek word actually gives the emphasis that it was manifest to all, made clear. You know, he displayed himself. So it really was a showing up. And so he was, as it says, manifest. The life was manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. Of course, he was the great preacher of the last century. Some of you may have heard his name before, from England. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a medical doctor and gave up his medical doctor practice to become a preacher. And this is one of the great, he was one of the great preachers of the 20th century. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God seeking man, manifesting himself to him, drawing himself unto him. That's a pretty amazing statement. You think about all the other religions of the world. What makes Christianity unique? Well, if you look at all the other religions, it's man's attempt to learn of God or find God. Christianity is all about Christ, isn't it? It takes his name. Christ, the Messiah. We are Christian ones. We are Christ ones, Christians. And Jesus is the one who came down from heaven. All other religions look to find and hope to find God some way, somehow. Jesus has come down and found us. And he's offered to all of us eternal life if we would believe and trust him. So Jesus is the only way too. You know, some people think, you know, because, it, you know, we're all compassionate in our hearts, and we want to say, well, there's many ways to God maybe, or that there's, you know, different religions are fine. Well, it's not really true if you're a Christian, because Jesus makes it pretty clear. There's no other way. There's no other way. As he says, Jesus says in John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to know the Father? You want to find the Father? You find him in the Son. Jesus is God's own Son. He came down and he didn't just appear and bring us a message. He appeared and he displayed himself and he was manifest with great works and wonders among the people. He taught with authority. People's hearts were stirred by the great messages he brought about eternal life. He wasn't like the other religious leaders. The other religious leaders talked about ways to do and do this and do that so that you'll please God somehow. Jesus said, forget that. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. Jesus says, believe in me. Believe in me. Trust in me. It isn't as Jesus was confronting the spiritual leaders of his day. They were, for the most part, talking about a system, a religious system. You know, they had, unfortunately, Judaism of the first century had in many ways turned the Old Testament faith into something that was never intended to be by asking for observance of every little law down to the nitty-gritty degree and then showing very little compassion on anyone else. You know, because they would think, well, we know the law and the prophets. Not only do we know the Law and the Prophets, we have the rabbis who have left us a great history of wisdom in the Mishnah and the other religious writings that clarified all the laws and talked about all the different ways you can observe any minute law. And they would say, these Gentiles, these filthy dogs, they not only don't know the law of God, the Law and the Prophets, they don't know anything about the rabbi's teaching, so they don't even know how to observe the law. I'm not even going to walk through the Samaritan's territory because they're half-breeds. This was the kind of arrogance that the religious leaders had in Jesus' day. And what does Jesus do? The life giver from heaven, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. He calls sinners to repentance and says, you know, think of the Samaritan woman, you remember, at the well. Jesus, give me some water. And then they have this conversation. Jesus says, if you would have asked for me, I would have given you living water. See, Jesus is the one who provides living water. He's the one that provides eternal life for you, for me, for everyone. Doesn't matter if you're living in India or China or in Africa or in the United States or Europe. There is one way, and one way only, folks. And so this is the greatest good news the world could ever know, but it's the greatest news that they need to know, too. Because without Christians proclaiming Christ, John was a witness along with the other apostles, the early disciples, and the early church were witnesses. Today, we have inherited that opportunity to witness. And if not us, then who? So thank God that so many of you are involved in witnessing to your communities, to the folks around the world, Romania, El Salvador, we get the word out. Praise God for it. And that's what our call, part of what our call is. So, first of all, I said he is God. He is man, and he is the spring of eternal life and the only spring of eternal life. This is what Calvin says. He restores life to us, John Calvin, the reformer. He restores life to us, which had perished, had been extinguished by the sin of Adam. You see, in Adam all died, but in Christ shall all be made alive, it says in Romans chapter 5. So those that are in Christ are alive through the new man, Adam. And that was a very good word. Let me also talk to you briefly about our catechism. A couple of things that I think many of you are aware of is our Westminster Confession and the catechisms. And one of the things that's good to remember here, when we talked about the Trinity earlier, we talked about Jesus as divine. What it's really talking about is there is one God, and there are three that bear witness, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are of one substance, equal in power and glory, as our confession says. So when we talk about the Trinity, and I know for many of us, it's hard to wrap our heads around that, and probably some of you have thought about that a lot, but it is critical. In fact, when we think about entering the joy and the fellowship that John's talking about, that he entered with the Father and Son, and then he wants us to enter. And of course, 1 John's really written to those that are Christians. It's kind of like John the Gospel's written so that you might believe. This epistle is written to believers in John's day, and for all of us through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, was written to encourage believers. But our confession makes it clear, and that is that there is one God, and he reveals himself as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons, and those three persons are equal in power and in glory, of the same substance. So when we think about the Trinity, we have to remember how wonderful it is that second person of the Trinity, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, he released or he let go, he didn't grasp all of that because he loved us so much that he was willing to let go of that, let go of his position for a time and become a man for us. So, in these, you know, these kind of troubling times, we need a message like this. We need a message from Jesus. We need the message that John tells us, and that is that there is hope. And in a time of despair and uncertainty with the world economy, with oil in the Gulf, with political strife, with Iran on the verge of gaining nuclear weapons, some crazy things and then the tax burden, the unemployment, it all adds up. The housing crisis, we're living in troubling times. Find your rest, find your hope in the Lord that came down from heaven and put all your trust in Him. Find the joy in His fellowship, because John says he had fellowship with the Father and His Son. We can have fellowship with the Father and His Son and enjoy that fellowship. It should give us great joy because we have the confidence of knowing He is with us, He has died for us, and we have eternity in our hearts. So, Jesus is truly Lord. Now, this is a summary. In summary and finishing up, Jesus is truly Lord, and that means that if He is our Savior, He is Lord of our lives. Therefore, if He asks us to go, we go. If He asks us to surrender this part of our lives, we do it. We give our heart away to Him because He is our Lord, our Savior. Because if Jesus is the Son of God come down from heaven, it means that we aren't the final end of all things. What we say doesn't matter that much because we surrender to the God who made us, and therefore we are His subjects, and we seek to please and glorify our Lord, not ourselves. So if He is Lord, He should be Lord of our lives. And those are the decisions we make, the parts of our lives where we need to give over something to Him. Give it over. He needs to have every part of our heart. And He wants to have fellowship with us to the full so that our joy might be complete. And also that we might have full assurance of our salvation. Because as we walk in this great relationship we have with the Father and the Son through the Spirit, then we have great joy and we have great confidence in our faith. So we need news like this. We have been given the perfect man who has come down and died in our place. And let us not only enjoy it, but let us share it. Let's pray. Dear merciful Father, we are not worthy to enter into Your kingdom. But we know, Father, we already have. And Father, we seek Your kingdom now in our hearts, and we give You reign. And we know, Lord, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And Father, we confess today He is Lord, and we give Him the glory. So help us, Father, enjoy this great fellowship You have provided through Your Son. And help us, Father, to walk confidently, assured of our salvation, and assured of the good news in these troubled times. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.